But we're talking about the Bible is the Word of God. We're talking not just about how did we get the Bible and which Bible should I use, but now we're looking at the section of how do I understand and use my Bible. Okay? It's not enough to just have a Bible or have the right Bible if you don't use it, right? Makes no sense. There's plenty of times where folks, that's what they end up doing in practicality, but that's not the way it should be, right? So we talked about illumination, and, you know, I made the statement that's probably not a word you use in a sentence most of the time. Well, I found out there's at least one person in here that does use that on a regular basis, right, Miss Evelyn? So you can ask her later the context of that. Probably the ladies would be more interested than the men. But anyway, we talked about the illumination that the natural man, you cannot treat the Bible as any other book. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible is God's book. That was one of the foundational flaws when we talked about which Bible do I use, and the debate over, you know, the text that the Bible came from and all that kind of stuff. One of the major fundamental flaws of some of the originators of the new line of thinking, so to speak, is that the Bible is to be treated like any other book. Westcott and Hort, that was in their statement of principles, that the Bible is to be treated just like any other book. You can't do it that way. Okay, it's God's Word. So we've covered most all of this already. I just wanted to touch briefly on the last line there. For the saved, how do we understand the Bible? How does God, you know, illuminate? It means to shed light on. Or how do we have the light go on to understand God's Word? We talked about the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12. God gives us understanding as we study. But I wanted to mention, we ran out of time touching on it last time, but gifted believers, okay? There's two aspects of gifts. There's ministry gifts, and then there's spiritual gifts, okay? The way I would make the distinction is this. Ministry gifts are gifted individuals that God has given to the church or to the churches, okay? Ministry gift, it is a gift given to an individual, but in a sense, that gifted individual is also given to the church, okay? Spiritual gifts are gifts that are given to every believer, whether it's administration or teaching or mercy or those lists in Romans 12. But you have ministry gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Those are gone. Then you have some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are still active. Okay? But one way that God gives us understanding is through those gifted men that he gives to the church, right? I mean, that's why we have a pastor, to help to explain things, to help warn against error and those kinds of things. But that's part of the gift of a pastor or pastor teacher, is to be able to explain God's Word. I mean, if you've been listening, even if you've known the Bible for years or even more years than I've been alive, there's been something that has happened, you know, pastor's been preaching in the last year or two, and you go, oh, yeah, you know, it clicks. God uses that method, and then he also uses gifted believers. Now, sometimes, I don't know, I just want to touch on this. I'm not going to do a whole study on spiritual gifts, but every believer is gifted by God in some way, okay? It's not just the pastor or the missionary that's gifted. Every believer is gifted by God, okay? And as you serve God using the gifts that he's given us, it helps other people. Sometimes what you don't get in a preaching or a lecture type session, you understand it when you see it in action. When you see somebody kind of living out the truth of Scripture, ministering and serving, or, you know, those kinds of things. So that, don't discount your role in the body here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Okay? We have to live our to the best of our ability, serving God and using the gifts that he's given us. And as we do that, it helps everyone. You know, it's mutually beneficial. Okay? But how does God give us understanding, okay, through these different means, right? So we talked about illumination. Let's move on to interpretation. Now, I want to qualify this term a little bit, okay? You ever heard, you've been in a discussion or, you know, bless your heart if you can still watch, you know, the news or, you know, cable news type shows where they have these people going back and forth. You know, I used to be interested in that. I mean, there's only so much, pardon my language here, there's only much stupidity you can, so much stupidity you can tolerate. You know, after a while, it's just like, you know, click, or you know, on the computer, click, you know, I'm done with this, right? But, you know, you hear this phrase in that, well, that's open to interpretation. Okay, if you like to kind of go back and forth, like some of us in this room do, we might use that, well, that's kind of open to interpretation. And sometimes we use it in that sense. Well, interpretation is just, you know, whatever somebody thinks it is, or whatever, however they can manipulate it. When it comes to the Word of God, it is important to interpret or to understand what's being said. But understand, 2 Peter chapter 1 says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? That word private is a word that means individual, peculiar to oneself. Okay? So there isn't, you know, the Word of God isn't open to just, well, this is what I think it means, this is what I think it means, this is what it means to me, this is what it says to me. Okay, we got, when we talk about interpretation, we want to be clear that this is not a wide open subjective topic. Okay, the definition that I'm going to give you of interpretation is this. Interpretation is the human process of determining the meaning of God's words. All right, that is necessary. Okay, God speaks, but we have to understand it, right? You have a toddler, and you know, you talk to them, and you know, but if I say to Bradley, I say, Bradley, would you go down to the kitchen and bring me a sleeve of styrofoam cups? Okay, he may have heard what I said, but if there's no understanding, you know, nothing's going to happen. I mean, there has to be that process of understanding what's been said in order to act on it. Okay, well, in the Word of God, it's the same way. It's the human process of determining the meaning of God's words. Okay? Let me give you a definition which I got from Pastor Camp. The methodological principles, that sounds like a $50 word, right? The methodological principles of interpretation by which the meaning of the biblical text is determined. Okay? Just saying there are principles that you can use to understand Scripture. Now, a lot of times when you talk about interpretation, or there's a field of Bible study that's called hermeneutics, which is from the word, the New Testament word that has the idea of to draw out, to dig out. Okay, a lot of times the popular definition is this, of hermeneutics or interpreting the Scripture. The popular definition is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. I don't like that definition. That, you should delete that. I'm mentioning it because you see it in books all the time. But if it's an art, it's open to personal interpretation, right? It's open to personal creativity, okay? Flexibility. If something is an art form, by definition, it's shaped by the creative impulses of the artist. It varies with the style of the artist, okay? Interpreting the Bible is not an art, okay? The people that say that, they're not all heretics, okay? But I want us to make that distinction. It's not an art that's just open to everybody's individual flavor. Interpreting the Bible, there are fixed principles, okay? If by science you mean observation and, you know, adherence to fixed principles, then I can live with that, okay? But anything that kind of gives the idea that, okay, it's an art form and, you know, everybody can do it a little bit differently, that's a wrong approach, okay? It's not an art form. All right, so what should our approach be to interpreting or determining the meaning of God's words? All right, well, let me give you some wrong approaches. Okay, there is an approach that's called an allegorical approach. Any of you know what allegory is? Jeremy, what's an allegory? A theme, okay? What'd you say, John? Okay, a story, all right? And an allegory, a lot of times, it's a story, it may well be fiction. It's a story with maybe a moral truth behind it, Okay? So you think of Aesop's fables. Some of them are allegories that have an application, right? The tortoise and the hare, different ones. And if that's not Aesop, please don't crucify me afterwards. I hated literature. I did what I was assigned. Bible literature, yes. English literature, no. Okay? If it was somebody else, okay. Okay? This is an allegory. All right. But an allegory, by definition, is a story. It's not like a parable in the New Testament, but there's some similarity there. It's kind of a story that presents a moral truth. Okay? Well, the allegorical approach to Scripture is a method of interpreting. Allegorism is a method of interpreting a literary text that regards the literal sense as a vehicle for a secondary, more spiritual sense. Okay? But the truth, if you take this method, is in the literal text or in the spiritual sense? Which one? Okay? If I'm taking an allegory, if I take an allegorical approach, then the allegorical approach doesn't see the literal text as the main thing. Okay? The allegorical approach sees the moral of the story or the application as the main thing. You with me? Okay? So an allegorical approach, does that place a high value on the literal meaning of Scripture? No. Okay? It's wrong. Okay? The Scripture, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. The Scripture is to be taken literally unless it clearly, there's a clear indication otherwise. Okay? The Scripture is to be taken literally. Sometime earlier this summer, it just hit me. I was listening to a little news clip on Fox News website or whatever, and it was talking about, you know, it may have been the Supreme Court with the gay marriage thing and all that. But there was somebody that was talking in a mocking tone. You know, I can't believe there's still people that take the Bible literally on these things. And it was just thrown out in the way that it's got, well, this is the way everybody thinks, and only the weirdo cultists would actually take the Bible literally. I mean, that's what our American culture thinks, as a general rule, okay? So, it's not a waste of time to emphasize that the Bible is to be taken literally, okay? The next thing we're going to talk about in just a minute that ties in with this is that it doesn't matter if it makes sense to human reasoning. The Bible is God's Word, all right? Here's another statement from J. Dwight Pentecost. It would seem that the purpose of the allegorical method is not to interpret Scripture, but to pervert the true meaning of Scripture, albeit under the guise of seeking a deeper, more spiritual meaning. That's really the bottom line. Okay? Folks that would take a completely allegorical approach to the Scripture would say, well, you know, this is what Jesus said, but the moral of the story is this, and this is how it applies today, and totally make it something. That's how people today twist the Scripture to talk about prosperity gospel, prosperity theology. Okay? I mean, that's how people twist the Scripture to say that, basically Christianity is to drink in and live out the modern culture of wherever you live. Okay? Well, Jesus used the terminology of the culture of his day, therefore, you know, we got to go to the movies so we can talk movies with our coworkers and then make a spiritual application out of this one little statement that somebody made. You say, well, that's nuts. It is, but it's a popular belief right now. This has been years ago that somebody came out with the Andy Griffith Sunday School series. Now, I like Andy Griffith, okay? About 95, 98% of them, you know, I'd watch. There's a few that I wouldn't, okay? But I like Andy Griffith. But this type of thinking leads you down the path that, all right, so for Sunday school, we're going to watch 35 minutes of Andy Griffith. And then we're going to try to make an application of a moral lesson. Because one of the things about that is that, you know, he tried to teach morals and that kind of thing to his son. And the show kind of portrayed that, opposite of what you have on primetime TV today. But that is not Scripture. Okay, but an allegorical approach. You say, well, I don't do that. Yeah, but could you recognize that? in the way that somebody else talks or the way that somebody writes about Scripture and such. Okay? It's just not taking the literal sense of Scripture, but it's just taking it and reinterpreting it to basically mean whatever you want it to mean. That's an allegorical approach. Okay? There's another wrong method. That is a mystical approach. Okay? You say, what are you talking about? Well, this is the continual search for hidden secret meanings. The Da Vinci Code, anybody? Okay? The numerology of Scripture? Oh, I've been preaching and going to meddling, haven't I? Okay? But this is a system of looking at the Bible that says, well, there's a deeper meaning hidden code. And if you really have the true knowledge, you can find out. In other words, if you get enough cereal boxes, you can get the secret decoder ring. Okay? it's crazy. You know, this was a first century teaching, right? The Gnostics, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, taught that there was a higher a plane of knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures, and only those that were inducted into their secret society, so to speak, had the real, true, higher knowledge. That's nothing new, but it still happens today. I mean, sometimes, maybe you don't do this, but, you know, I Fox News, for example, you know, you read an article and there's these advertisements on the side or whatever. Well, inevitably, there's an ad something like this: learn the Bible's secret code for money. I clicked on it one time. I'm like, what are these idiots talking about? And it's this kind of, well, the Bible has these hidden codes, and if you take this plus this plus this plus this, it gives you this formula, and if you buy my books, you know, you'll learn how to get rich. And what you're going to learn is, I need to convince people to buy my own books. That's how this guy got rich. But, you know, there's a sense in which, you know, that was around in the first century with the Gnostics. You ever heard of Kabbalah? Okay? It's kind of making a comeback. It traces its roots back to a 12th century Jewish group, I think. And they believed that individual letters, you know, had their own meanings and that kind of stuff. If I'm not mistaken, Madonna today has popularized this whole Kabbalah thing. All right? It's mysticism. It's not looking at the Scripture as literally the words of God, but it's seeking some sort of higher level of knowledge, and there's some secret meaning, and I need... We have a game at the house. I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but there's a game where you know, you have these cards, and it just looks like a bunch of red printing on the card. But then there's a little holder that's got a sheet, a piece of red plastic. When you slide the card in behind the red plastic, it kind of sorts out all the noise. Well, behind the red, written in gray or light blue, are words. That's the answers. If you just hold up like this, you can't see it. You have to insert it behind that piece of red plastic in the viewer, and then, you know, the answers appear. Well, that's the way these people treat the Bible. If you get the right decoder and slide it in here, well, then the magic meaning shows up. That's not the way God intended His Word to be. Okay? That is not the proper method of interpreting the Scriptures, but it's out there and it's popular in America. Is that popular in Brazil? Yeah. I mean, it's a... Why? Anything that Satan can use to distract, sidetrack, or deceive God's children from understanding and doing what God really wants, he'll use. And the thing is, it might have a new label on it, but it's the same product inside the can, because it works. It's worked for thousands of years. So there's another wrong approach, and that is the rationalistic approach. Okay? In a rationalistic approach, human reasoning and naturalistic, that is, everything has followed, it's almost evolutionary thinking, right? Everything has always followed these natural processes. Nothing's ever changed. Naturalistic interpretation is exaggerated. If man's mind or intellect cannot understand it, then it's false or irrelevant. That is a rationalistic approach. Okay, who is left out of that approach? God, the Holy Spirit, exactly right. Okay, this goes back to what we talked about when we were talking about Westcott and Hort's approach to the Scripture. The ultimate authority is man's reasoning. Okay? Well, in this type of approach, if it doesn't make sense, it can't be true. Genesis chapter 22. Did it make sense for God to tell Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and go offer him as a sacrifice? Well, that couldn't be literal. There must be a deeper hidden spiritual meaning somewhere. Maybe he was to devote his life to missionary service. No, what God meant was, take your son and offer him on a altar as a sacrifice. When he followed through, did God scold him? Abraham, I can't believe you did this. Did you not understand that what I really wanted you to do was X, Y, Z? No, in fact, God commended him. He said, you did what I wanted you to do, but I just wanted to see your obedience then follow through. God stopped him before he actually offered a human sacrifice. Okay? But a rationalistic approach will say, well, that doesn't make any sense. There has to be another explanation. Who's the ultimate authority there? Man. Man's reasoning. Okay? You say, well, I know all this. Yeah, but do I do the same thing? Do you do the same thing? No, I don't like that. I mean, if I take that verse literally, I would have to stop doing filling. You know, our Christian life is a constant process of resubmitting ourselves to the authority of Scripture, right? Because our flesh doesn't like to be submitted to the authority of Scripture. Our flesh wants to be in control. And these approaches have been around for thousands of years. The Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good. What is that? Appealing to human reasoning. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That couldn't be what God meant. Okay? So those are some wrong approaches. I mean, are there others? Yeah, but in general categories, I think this is sufficient. All right? And you could take a lot of specializations and fit it probably into one of these broader categories. What is the correct method of Bible interpretation? All right, this I borrowed from a theologian who wrote it in a book. I culled out some of the things, but I'm going to give you 8 statements here. I'm just going to read through them. If you want them, give me a note, email me, text me, whatever, and I'll get them to you. The Bible's to be interpreted in view of the fact it is an accommodation of divine truth to the human mind. In other words, God is trying to take the divine and help a human mind understand it. Do you see a problem here? It's like trying to take algebra and getting a 4-year-old to understand it, only greater. Okay, to the 10th power. How's that? But God is trying to take divine truth and help human minds understand it. It's written in human languages so we could understand it. Okay? We must interpret the Bible with the realization it is progressive revelation becoming more clear as it nears completion. Okay? The Old Testament is the twilight of revelation truth. Okay? It's the first light that you see over the horizon before the sun actually comes up. Okay? And the New Testament is the sunlight of such revelation truth. Our interpretations must keep a sound historical basis. For example, water in John 3:5 cannot mean baptismal regeneration. He that is born of water and of the Spirit is what that verse says. Water means water. Okay? Words must be interpreted in their meaning as known by the author. In other words, the words had their natural meaning. Okay? We don't make up a fantastic meaning now. In our interpretation, we must discover the meaning of a passage, not to attribute one to it a priori. That is, bringing a thing to bear in advance. Okay, a priori is a really cool expression, but I think it's Latin or something, and nobody understands what it means unless you've looked it up and worked with it. Okay, but if I use a different term, you'll understand exactly what I mean. If you're going to bring your prejudices to the situation, and you know that to prejudice is to prejudge, that's what this means. Okay? If I've already made up my mind what the outcome is going to be, then I'm going to see this situation in a way that leads to the result that I want. Okay? If I've already determined that the answer is we're going out to eat, than, you know, what do you want for dinner? I mean, everything that, every answer for that question is geared towards we're going out to eat, right? I've already made a judgment. This is the conclusion I'm going to reach. So, in other words, people come to the Scriptures with their own prejudgments, right? With their own prejudices or with their own assumptions. And what all this is saying is we must go to the Scripture to try to discover what it says, not try to make it fit what we already think. Okay? An interpreter must free himself from prejudices. That's the idea. Okay? Give preference to the clearest and most evident interpretation of a passage. Now, I am not getting into Genesis 6. That was his illustration. Okay? Talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you what I think. But we're not getting into that today. Interpretation is one, application is many. Okay? There is one explanation of a passage. Okay? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay? Well, that is applied later on in Proverbs that we can not only take God's name in vain by what we say, but how we live. Lest I steal, be poor and steal, and take the name of the Lord my God in vain. Okay? But, you know, the interpretation, there's one meaning of a passage. Okay? There's not 12 meanings for a certain passage. Okay? And before you start to say, well, what about Hebrews 4, 5, and 6? You know? What about your favorite controversial passage? I'm going to say, what about Genesis 1 through 5 and 6 through 50? Or 7 through 50? Okay? What about the major obvious stuff that we already know? Okay? If there are things that are harder to be understood, that doesn't, you know, that's not the main issue, all right? We must interpret the Bible harmonistically. Okay, everybody knows what it means to harmonize. Even if you can't harmonize when you sing, you can tell if the person that is singing isn't harmonizing, okay? You may not be able to sing, but you can tell when it sounds awful, okay? Well, to harmonize is that it all fits together. It complements each other. It's not grating against each other. The Bible's to be interpreted harmonistically. That is, the Bible fits together. Why? I mean, it's natural that it would conflict because it was written by 40 different men. Well, I would submit to you it was written by 40 different human writers, but it has one author. Okay? That one author was who? God. God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, as such, the Bible was all written by one author who is not going to contradict himself. Human authors do frequently contradict themselves. You don't believe me? You know, read a commentary on Ephesians. Or most any other book of Scripture, all right? But the Bible fits together. If we start with these approaches, in essence, these are our prejudices or our principles that we're laying down, we'll come to the right conclusion. Everything essential in Scripture is clearly revealed. Okay? So, yeah, there's a few passages that are difficult, that are stumbling blocks, that are in some ways controversial because good men disagree. What about this and what about this? Let me go back to Genesis 6 for a second. You know, who were those creatures in Genesis 6? I'll tell you my opinion later. But whatever they were, they died in the flood. It doesn't matter for us today. Okay? So let's keep the main thing the main thing. All right? The things that God wants us to focus on are very clearly revealed, right? That came from a guy by the name of Ram, all right? Not everything he says is trustworthy, all right? That's not a theologian that I would recommend on a blanket basis at all, but these assumptions that I gave you are pretty good. I weeded out some other ones, okay? And when we talk about a correct method of Bible interpretation, the Bible is to be taken literally, or what we call the literal grammatical historical method. Okay? That is, the Bible is to be taken literally unless it is obviously stated to be a parable or an allegory. In Galatians, Paul said these things are an allegory. You know, this is an illustration. He was trying to illustrate a truth. Okay? Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a parable. All right? But otherwise, we're to assume that the Bible is to be taken literally, grammatically. In the book of Galatians, again, Paul made an argument based off of seed or seeds. He said he didn't say it as seeds as of many, but seed as of one. Okay? Then, when we talk about interpreting the Bible, yep, this is where the school teachers rejoice and the rest of us cringe. The grammar matters. Okay? Is it singular or plural? Is it masculine or feminine? You know, is there agreement here with noun and verb? Okay, some of you are going, hallelujah, I haven't had to mess with that in years. But the truth is, those things matter when it comes to correctly, properly understanding what God's Word says. Okay? You don't have to diagram sentences this week, unless you're homeschooling and you're helping your kids do that. But you cannot ignore those things, those the parts of speech, tense, mood, voice, syntax, a $50 word, which means how the sentence is put together. Okay? You can't ignore those things when you approach the Bible, or you will come up, in certain cases, with a wrong meaning, a wrong understanding. Okay? The Bible is to be taken literally, grammatically, and historically. That is, the Bible's historically accurate. Okay? But also, under history, I would put this. The writings of Scripture are to be understood with the common meaning of what they meant in the day it was written. Okay? So many things today get re-explained, you know, in modern terms that, you know, it totally does away with. Jesus used language that the common people would understand. And what was the common meaning? Okay? Alcohol is one of those points of debate. I'll just throw that out there and I'll let you chase it if you want to. I'm not going to chase it today, but, you know, wine and the believer. What did that mean in Bible times? All right, I'll let you chase that one. Okay? But I would add this to also the correct method of Bible. If you take the Bible with a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation, it's going to give you a dispensational approach. Now, I had this printed out two Sundays ago. I just didn't get to it. And now I know why the Lord didn't let me get to it. What did Pastor preach on, you know, two Sundays ago? He talked about this. John, I'm going to let you hand these out for me. And maybe Tim, you can help over here. But a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Scripture is going to lead you to a dispensational approach. Okay? What is a dispensation? Well, I'm going to wait until everybody gets one here, okay? This is another statement I took from Pastor Camp that I thought was really good. I believe in the literal method of Bible interpretation while considering the grammatical, historical, dispensational, cultural, and theological context, except when a word is obviously figurative or symbolic. Okay, that's what we mean. Now, dispensations. This probably bears some resemblance to something Dr. Childs gave me years ago. I modified it, but I know when it comes to theology, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new, right? But look at number two on the sheet there. The most natural system of interpreting the Scriptures, literal, historical, grammatical method, that produces the fewest unanswered questions or contradictions is a system known as dispensationalism. Okay? A1, the Bible use of the word dispensation. Dispensation comes from the word for steward, which means stewardship or management. Okay? Transliterated, it would be oikonomia or economy. Okay? It's management of resources. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, this word is used in the sense of a period or periods of time. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation, the economy of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. All right, I give you another breakdown. All right, look at letter B there, capital letter B, the definition of a dispensation. A dispensation is a period of time in which God entrusts mankind with certain responsibilities and revelation, and then he deals with mankind in a particular way based on those responsibilities and revelation. Okay? That is what is also called in other places progressive revelation. Okay? God didn't give, in the Scriptures, he didn't give it all to us at one time. What did he tell Adam in one-on-one conversations in the Garden of Eden? We'll find out when we get to heaven. Maybe. Okay? What all did Abraham know? Abraham saw the fire of Sodom when he got up to the place where he stood before the Lord. What did God tell Abraham? We don't know. I mean, do I think they probably knew more than what was recorded in the Scriptures? Yeah, absolutely. Okay? But in the Garden of Eden, you know, when Adam chose to sin, brought the curse of sin on mankind, there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you have the seed of the promise of the gospel, that the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed, but the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. Okay? We can see the fulfillment. But did Adam and Eve and Enoch and all the rest of them know that that meant that God would choose the nation of Israel and he would narrow it down to the family of David, and of the family of David, out of the tribe of Judah, that this one would come and he would be the Messiah, and, you know, he would at first give himself to die and then he would come back later and establish his kingdom? I don't think Enoch knew that whole story. I think, you know, 1st, 2nd Peter and other places in the New Testament tell us that we know things that good men in old times desperately desired to know, and God didn't show it to them. Okay? But this idea of dispensation goes right along with this literal, grammatical, historical method. That is, that God gave man, right, here's what he told them certain things, and they were responsible for that. And then he told them more, and then he told them more, and eventually we see the end of the picture. But even though we have the book of Revelation, does anybody know what all that really means? You know, what are those creatures? Well, a lot of good men have educated guesses, but we'll find out one day what they really are. But the point is, if we take the Bible literally, we see that, so why are we talking about dispensations? Because if I understand that God gave it to them in chunks, well, then when I'm reading a passage here, I'm going to go back and say, okay, what did they know at this time? What had been revealed at this time when this passage was written? And if you try to read New Testament truth into the book of Joshua, you can get yourself in trouble. Are there illustrations in Joshua for which we see New Testament truth? Absolutely. Okay? But if we try to force the New Testament into Old Testament where it doesn't fit, we just created an interpretation that's wrong. Oh, I got to quit. Okay. You guys are probably all rejoicing, but I wanted to get through a little bit more of this. Okay? Hang on to this. We'll talk a little bit more about this next time. But the bottom line is this. There are principles for understanding God's words. Okay? And it's not an art. It's not open to whatever somebody wants to make it out to be. There are established principles for understanding God's word. And when we approach God's word that way, we understand what God wants us to know and be and do. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for the time to be here. We pray, Lord, for your blessing and safety on Pastor and the men as they travel. And we pray that your blessings would be on the services tonight there and all of the return travel. But we pray for our services today here that you'd bless it in a powerful way. In Jesus' name.